So as we've been doing, let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. On our theme of just Jesus. So we want to get to the heart of Christ. So Philippians chapter 2. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. Philippians chapter 2. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you, God, for this example in Christ, God. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that he humbled himself. Lord, he did not regard equality with God, something to be grasped, Lord. Lord, and the meaning of that is, Lord, that you can't be equal to something that you are, God. Lord, it just doesn't work in that way. Jesus, you are God, but you humbled in yourself. You laid down divinity to be with us, to walk among us, to suffer with us, God, to feel humanity, Lord. And so we thank you, and Lord, and you humbled yourself to the point of death, even death on a cross. So we come today, God, and Lord, we may not humble ourselves to the point of death, God, but we humble ourselves today. We say that our mind is incapable of understanding your truth, God, that in and of ourselves, Lord, we are unable, Lord, to discern truth. And so we ask you right now to come and help us by your Holy Spirit. To that end, right now, we ask you to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach a prophetic word with power and authority. Lord, help me not only to just convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. God, we thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. So let's go to our passage in Matthew that we've been going through. This is the next installment of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the pure in heart. This is verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We've been using the proper translation, and so we'll do it again. Oh, the blessedness of the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And so for us, a little bit more modern, here's a modern translation, actually, which is fantastic, by Eugene Peterson. And he says, you're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and heart put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. And to be perfectly honest, this actually is the best translation of this. And I'll explain later on, because this idea of seeing God doesn't necessarily mean you're going to see God face to face in that regard. That's going to happen in the culmination of the age. But what it means is God opens your eyes to see God everywhere. To see God in creation, to see God in your spouse, to see God in your friend, to see God at your work, to see God in your circumstances, to see God in your distress, to see God in your pain and in your problems. The blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And Eugene Peterson really draws out the full meaning of this text in that way, but we'll get into that. So today the title message is called The Blessing of Purity. Turn to your neighbor and say, good looking, the blessing of purity. Go ahead. Now, the last time we went through the Beatitudes, I mentioned this, and so I'm going to express again, because now we're going to go another layer a little deeper. And so a few weeks ago, I mentioned that the Beatitudes were central to the teachings of the New Testament. It's the beginning, and Jesus is relaying this incredible truth, the central truth of what we call the Christian gospel. And this is this: the Christian gospel places all of its primary emphasis on being rather than doing. Turn to your other neighbor, say, hey, good looking, it's being, not doing. Now, it's true, isn't it? We are human beings. We're not human doings. Even though in our culture, we want to be, or people identify us by what we do. I'm P-Sam. I'm not even Sam anymore. I'm P-Sam because I'm Pastor Sam. That's the abbreviation. And so that's what I do, but that's not who I am. Some of you are bankers and lawyers and all kinds, but that's what you do, but that's not really who you are. Who you are is a child of God. And so it's very different. So the emphasis, the biblical emphasis, is on being rather than doing. The gospel puts a greater weight upon our attitude than upon our actions. Actions are important, but the weight is on our attitudes. The stress is on who we are rather than what we do. Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is concerned about our inner disposition. Being is more important than doing, and attitude is more important than actions. Did you catch that? Being is more important than doing, and attitude is more important than actions. Case in point, a right act or right action can be robbed of all of its spiritual benefit if done with the wrong motive or with a bad heart. In the illustration I used a few weeks ago, you know, one of you guys, and this is before we had the auction, but somebody that can come to the auction and say, I'm going to give $1 billion to the SP. And like I said, you're more than welcome to do that. We will receive it if you do. I'm going to give $1 billion, but then you gave it with the wrong heart. You gave it to be recognized. You gave it to be noticed. You gave it to for the applause of men. And guess what? You just lost any spiritual benefit from it. So we recognize that. A wrong or a right act can lose its benefit if done with the wrong heart or the wrong motivations or the wrong attitude in this way. Being is more important than doing, and attitude is more important than actions. So now, with this next verse on the Beatitudes, we're going to go a little deeper into this central truth. We're going to understand another layer by which God is speaking to us through this. And primarily it's this: the gospel of Jesus Christ is primarily concerned with the heart. You choose whoever's better looking. You turn to that person. This is no judgment call. And you say, it's all about the heart. Go ahead. It's all about the heart. You read through the teachings of our Lord, and you'll find that all along, what he's talking about is the heart. He's talking about the heart. That is the primary importance to Jesus, and also in the Old Testament as well. We're reminded, we see Samuel that goes to Jesse, to David's father. And if you remember in 1 Samuel 16:7, it says, let me read this. It says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. It's primary. That's what we primarily do. We primarily judge and we see through outward appearance. That's why Jesus was so unique. He was so special. Isaiah the prophet prophesying about the Messiah, and this is what he says. He says, he will not judge the Messiah. He will not judge with what his eyes see or ears hear, but he will judge with the spirit of righteousness. In other words, he's not going to judge with what he looks, or he's not going to hear something. How many of us here, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of us here have had rumors spread about us that we said that someone said something that we didn't say or whatnot? And it's horrible to have that. And so he doesn't judge by what he hears or what he sees, but he judges in his heart where the Spirit of God lives in that place. With the Spirit of righteousness, he will judge. And this is a huge blessing for us, right? Because, ultimately, isn't this primarily what you want? This reality, this is almost like my first 3 years of marriage with my wife. And I have to be careful because my wife's sitting in the front row. But the first 3 years, I would do something dumb, and my wife would call me out on it. And she would look at my actions, and what would I respond? But honey, You don't know my heart. I have a good heart. I mean, that every one of us wants to be judged that way. And we don't want to be judged on our actions, even though that has weight. We don't even want to be judged on what we say, because sometimes we don't really mean what we say every time. But isn't it a blessing that God sees our heart? He takes note of our actions. He takes note of what we say. But ultimately, God looks at our heart. Now, that's either good or bad, depending on if you have a good heart or not. So if you have a good heart, that's good news. If you have a bad heart, that's really bad news. But we'll find out later on that we all actually all have bad hearts. But I'm getting ahead of myself. So now, listen, Jesus, he puts his emphasis here, especially here in Matthew 5, in the beginning of his teaching, because he's encountering a whole group of people. And what they do is they put their emphasis on their conduct, on what they do. But it's not who they are. And this is what he says in Luke 11:39. He says, "But the Lord said to him, 'Now you Pharisees,'" now he's speaking to this group of people I was just talking about, "'Now you Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but inside of you, you are full of robbery and wickedness.'" In fact, he goes even further and he calls them, "You are a bunch of whitewashed tombs." You know what a tomb is? A coffin. And so inside, decrepit. You know, he's thinking, what's the use of cleaning the coffin when inside it's filthy, it's decomposed, it's decrepit? And he's saying this, he's saying God is interested not necessarily only in your outside. He is interested in actions, by the way, but that's not primary to the Lord. He is interested in the heart. This is the center of the Christian gospel. This is what it means to be a believer. Your actions should follow, but ultimately we're dealing with issues of our heart. If you look at the Pharisees, looked at externally, they were without blemish. But inwardly, they were so wicked. They were so concerned with their outward appearance, they forgot the weightier matters of loving God and loving your neighbor. Brothers and sisters, it's all about the heart. It's all about the heart. But so let's break this down a little bit. Notice number one, it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart and not head." So he doesn't say that, even though later on I'll explain that the heart actually includes the mind and whatnot. But he didn't say, "Blessed are the pure in mind or the pure in your head." And because a lot of times the Christian faith is ultimately not only a matter of doctrine or understanding or intellect, it's really the condition of the heart. Brothers and sisters, doctrine is essential. It's essential. And the more that we study and the more that we learn, we understand these infallible truths in our life. In fact, I mean, it was just actually just a little, not too long ago, maybe about a year ago, you know, I was going through some readings of Calvin. And it's, let me preface that by saying, I don't regularly read Calvin. So I don't want you to think, oh, this is this really smart guy. I'm not a smart guy. I just happened to come across an article on the computer, okay, so not on the in a page or whatnot. And it was this doctrine of accommodation. And you've heard me teach on this before, but it's this fact that God is inscrutable. God is beyond our ability to understand. He is divine logos. That we have these finite little minds, but yet God makes himself known to us. He accommodates us. And I remember reading that article, and it was just such gratitude was flooding my heart for this beautiful doctrine of Calvin's. The Lord's, obviously, but Calvin's the one who brought it out. To say that even though we don't understand God, there's no way in our little puny minds that we can grasp the fullness of who God is. So God comes down and he reveals himself to us. He accommodates us in that regard. What a beautiful doctrine. I mean, what beautiful truth. And so doctrine is essential. It's really important for us. Intellect is important. Understanding is vital. But brothers and sisters, it's not primary. It's not primary. And it's amazing that so much of modern religion is so fixated on the mind. I could say, because I've been there, I could say fairly strong conviction that when I was in seminary never didn't help me cultivate my heart. It helped me cultivate my mind, but it didn't help me one bit to cultivate my heart. That I had to do on my own. My professors taught me to study the Bible and whatnot, cultivate my mind, but very few of them really showed much interest actually in my heart. And this is not, I'm not saying this against seminary or something like that, but it's just honest truth from my experience and a lot of my friends' experience as well during that time. And so it's important, but it's not primary. Primary is the heart. We inherently understand that we have so much in our mind. But brothers and sisters, if it doesn't travel down the 12 to 16 inches, depending on how long your torso is, it really doesn't help us that much. It really doesn't. Like, for instance, today, during worship time, when I came up and gave that little word. And we do this sometimes as a church. We feel like God's speaking to us, and it's not just a personal word, that it's something that's meant to be shared publicly for the whole congregation. And so we try to create space throughout the service for that to happen. And so this is what happened to me. I'll just explain how this works. And so I was worshiping. It was actually in the 9 a.m. service. I was worshiping the Lord, and I felt God speak into my heart. It's that still small voice. And I saw this. I had this picture, and I saw two different people. I didn't see anyone's face, but I saw two groups of people. One, they were singing that song, "You Delight in Me," or "Delight in Me, Delight in Me." And there was like sun rays coming out, because I think very visually. And it's like their face was like the sun, and these rays were coming out, and there was so much joy and happiness. And when they were singing that song, they were smiling, and you could just tell the presence of God was in that person. But then the Lord showed me another face, and this face was like very troubled. And they were singing the same song, but there was no sun rays going out. It was more like fear. And it was this, and what I actually saw, I saw a big question mark. It's kind of like a cartoon strip. I saw a big question mark on top of the person's head. And I knew what the Lord was trying to say to me is some people don't really believe that. They're wondering. They're wondering, "Lord, do you delight in me?" Now, we've been going to church, and if you've been going to church long, you know that God loves you. You know that God delights in you, but it's a cognitive knowledge. But for it to be real, it needs to sink down those 12 or 16 inches to that place where we live. This is what we call heart knowledge. And so we get that. But we sometimes, unfortunately, cultivate so much of the mind to detriment of our hearts. Now, sometimes those are exclusive. They're together, but sometimes they're the exact opposite. I heard this pastor say to me many, many years ago, he said, "Sam, sometimes God offends the mind to reveal the heart." And I've had that happen to me so many times. It kind of rocks my world to see what's really inside my heart, because that's primary for the Lord in that way. And so, I mean, how many truths do we have in our lives that we understand cognitively, intellectually? Yes, I know. I took Growing in Christ discipleship class. I know that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, we memorize the verses. We have intellectual conviction of this. But yet, that's not where we live, because we're still confessing sins that we committed 12 years ago. And we make sure that we do it the 101st time, just in case He didn't hear it the 100th time. Do you guys understand what I'm saying? There's some difference. There's a vast distance between head knowledge and heart knowledge of really understanding these truths in our lives. That's why he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, not blessed are the pure in our head." Now, an important reminder as we're dealing with the heart is also to understand that the heart is the seat of all our troubles. Jeremiah 17:9. This is really a hard verse, guys. He says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Yikes. You know what I mean? He says, "The heart is more deceitful than anything else." Ladies, if you're hanging out with some guy and he's acting really dumb, but he says, "Trust my heart," quote him this verse. So you don't know, your heart is desperately sick, right? It's evil, wicked, right? You don't understand this. I mean, this is the reality of it. In Matthew, Jesus is speaking to these Pharisees again, these people that are so outwardly focused on their actions and whatnot. And this is what he says. He says, for out of the heart come, this is verse 15, 19, by the way. Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, slanders. Now, Jesus is responding to his disciples, and he prefaces all that by saying that these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far away. They say the right stuff. But see, God's not so much interested in what we say. God is interested in our heart. So he said, these people honors me with their mouth, but their heart is far away. And so Jesus has a problem with that. And he continues on in verse 18, or before the 19, he says, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those are the things that defile the man. See, because of the fall and because of our sin, the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful. Man's troubles are at the very heart of his being. This is why, brothers and sisters, intellectual development is not going to solve this problem. Intellectual development is not going to solve this problem. Education alone does not make a good man. If that was the case, every person that has a PhD in here, you'd be a good man, but some of you guys are not good men. I mean, it's just reality. I mean, in this room, you're a good man. I'm talking about PhDs outside of this room, okay? But don't we have this understanding? Isn't this the humanism at its best? If you know enough, if you have this knowledge, then that's all you need. That's all you need to live in this world. This is the pinnacle, knowledge, wisdom, all these sorts of stuff. But it doesn't work that way. Education alone does not make a good man. A man may be highly educated and yet be utterly wicked. Isn't this basically what we see in most superhero movies that we love and cherish so much? And it's because it's not just the wicked guy. It's the evil genius. Do you know what I mean? I mean, it's one thing if some guy's just evil, whatever, but who are the anti-heroes in these movies and in the world around us? It's not just people that are wicked, but they're geniuses. And so they're evil geniuses that want to rule the world and all these kinds of stuff. And what are those crimes that we read about and watch on our TVs and whatnot? And these crimes are basically the most grievous ones are what? Are the ones that people deliberately plan out, premeditated. It's like, sometimes you wonder if these evil people, man, if they just use that brain for good. But we know, just because you're intellectual doesn't mean you're good. Even though the world tells us that. It lies to us in many ways, this whole idea. And so, blessed are the pure in heart, not head. And the number two, the second part, is blessed are the heart, not conduct. The heart, not conduct. Jesus puts his emphasis upon the heart rather than upon externalities and conduct. The Pharisees were always willing to reduce the way of life to a mere matter of conduct, ethics, and behavior. Now, brothers and sisters, our actions are important. Our behavior is important, but it is not primary. It all starts with the question, what is the condition of your heart? Remember in Mark chapter 10, this young man comes to Jesus and he says, good teacher. And Jesus responds, no one good except for God. And then he continues the conversation. He says, good teacher, what must I do to gain eternal life, to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you know what the prophets have said. Do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, you know, honor your mother and father. And this young man said, oh, awesome, I've done this from my youth up. In other words, I've kept my conduct, the externality, my behavior was pristine. It was perfect. And so did Jesus say, awesome, you're a great guy? No. He said, here's one thing that you lack. Go and sell what you have, give to the poor, and then come and follow me. And we know the story says the young man went away sad because he owned a lot of stuff. See, the rich young ruler came and he was so focused on his behavior. His behavior was excellent. His conduct was perfect. But Jesus wanted what was in his heart. In his heart, his security was not in God. That's why there he has no salvation. His security was in his wealth. See, if Jesus was only concerned with conduct, he would have said, "Dude, you're awesome. I've never met a young man like you. You kept all the, wow, you're amazing. You know, why don't I follow you? Don't follow me, I'll follow you." But notice Jesus doesn't say that. He says, "This is what you lack, and it's in your heart. You trust in your riches and not in your God." And unfortunately, he goes away sad as a result. Right? I mean, think about this for a moment. Heart, not conduct. For you guys that are married here, think about your spouse. You guys that are single, think about your future spouse. And primarily, I speak as a husband. How would my wife like it? And how would you like it if your spouse, every Valentine's, sent her flowers? Every Valentine's. Birthday, bought her a little bit bling bling. Not too much, but just a little bit of bling bling. Took her out to dinner, treated her nice, all these different things. Christmas, it was nice to them. Every summer, took her family on a holiday. And so outwardly, externally, my behavior was excellent. But my heart was for another woman. Yeah, sorry. Right? My heart was at work. Or my heart was in my hobbies. Would you be okay with that kind of relationship? Would you say, yeah, as long as I get my bling bling on my birthday and I get my roses on Valentine's and I go on my holiday over the summer, I'm good. Any of you think like that? Something going on here. Maybe you've actually never really experienced love before. No one in their right mind would say, "That's what I want. I just want all the conduct. I want the proper conduct, but the heart, it's okay. You can love somebody else. It's fine with me." Of course not. No one ever think that. But brothers and sisters, it happens every week at church. Let me bring it home a little bit. Some of you are here today not because you really want to, but because it's a religious ritual for you. It's just something that you do on Sunday. And so you show up, and it's almost like, well, I'm here. And you think that's good enough. And you think, well, at least I showed up. Other people didn't even show up. I showed up. But you never gave the Lord your heart. We sang songs, and you uttered the words, and you may have even lifted up your hands. But you know you didn't give Jesus your heart. You withheld your heart from him. Maybe you're disappointed. Maybe, you know, your mom died or your dad died. I don't want to make those trivial things, but, and so you're disappointed in God, and so you withheld your heart from him. Some of you guys gave. You had the right conduct or behavior, and you gave, but you didn't give with a cheerful heart. You're like, okay, gosh darn it, here, God, you can take it, you know? The right conduct, the right behavior, the wrong heart. And so Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart." He didn't say the pure in conduct. And so, brothers and sisters, listen, it's not okay that you came today. I mean, it's good that you came, but it's not okay that you came with the wrong heart. You came to tick some religious box off. "Well, I came to church this week." But you didn't give him your heart. Jesus is into our hearts. We focus so much on the conduct, on our behavior, and we say, "Well, Lord, that's good enough. At least I showed up here. At least I gave something. Other people didn't even give anything. At least I gave something." And the Lord is heartbroken because he doesn't want your offering. He doesn't want your empty praise. He wants our hearts. I think he deserves our hearts for what he, because he freely gave all of himself for us in that way. It's heart, not conduct. And I say this because, I mean, I'm guilty of this as well. I mean, things I do just religiously, I recognize every once, I just don't do it with my heart. And God sees behind all that. Remember, man looks at the outward appearance, but God sees the heart. And God is after our hearts. That's primary to Him. Please, don't focus on the externalities. Don't focus on the conduct and behavior. It's good that you're doing those things. And maybe it's out of habit or whatnot. But God wants the heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, let me talk about the heart a little bit. So, to really understand what the Bible means by a heart, you have to think like a Jewish person. And so, in the Hebraic understanding, the heart included the mind, included the will, it included the inner life of what we call the self. Or another way of saying it is the soul. It could also be categorized this way. It is the center of man's being and personality. So we have the body, that's the physical that we see. Everything else that's we think internal is this whole idea of heart. It all encompassed there. It is the fount out of which everything else comes. It is not merely the seat of emotions and affections, though it includes that. It's the mind, will, and emotions. Better way of saying it is the total man. When we say this is who you are, basically what we are is just one huge heart. Our mind, will, emotions, our affections, our soul, our being, our thinking, our understanding. That's all encapsulated in what the Bible calls the heart. This is what the Jews recognize as this picture of what it means to love God with all of your heart. It encompasses the totality of who you are as a human being. It's a total man or the total woman. Blessed are the pure in heart. Pure. Not merely on the surface, but in the center of their being and at the source of their every activity. That's what it means by heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. Now, let's just break this down a little bit, okay? This verse. So Jesus commends the pure in heart. So we have just learned what our heart is by nature. But let's look at the word pure for a moment. First of all, it means single. Single-minded, single-eyed devotion. It means when we say something is pure, we're meaning there's nothing else. And so Matthew 6:22 says, "The eye is the lamp of the body, so then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light." See, consumers, we get upset when we're promised something that is pure and later we find out that it includes other things in it. Like if you ever gone to the jewelry store and they said, this is pure gold. And so when they say this is pure gold, that means there's nothing else in there. It's just pure gold. That's what it means by the idea of pure. Now, I have this story. It's a little embarrassing. But years ago, this is before I met my wife, I was dating this girl. And she, unlike my wife now, which I'm blessed for, she really liked jewelry. And so I went to Nepal on a mission trip, but I was really young. And so I was young and dumb. I was really naive. And so someone told me that in Nepal, there's like really good jewelry and it's really inexpensive. Like you'll get a great deal. And so I made sure on the mission trip that I wanted to buy a little something for my girlfriend at the time. So I went to this store, and this Nepalese businessman, he walked in, he was so gracious to me, offered me some tea, and sat down, and he says, these are pure gold rings. And I said, really? He says, pure gold. So I looked at it, and I was like, wow, yeah, no, I don't know anything. I actually still don't know anything about jewelry. And so I said, wow, this is great, and it was a great deal. And I wanted to get her a precious stone that was her birthday stone. So I forgot what it was. It's been a long time ago. When I met my wife, I forgot about my past altogether. So I don't even remember her name, you know? And so I was in this place, and so I found this stone, and it was pure gold, and he says, this is a pure stone. I was like, fantastic. Now, I should have known something when it was under $100. And so I should have known that this is not. But that's what I thought, because he said, this is pure gold, and this is a real, genuine stone, precious stone. So I bought it. I gave it to my girlfriend. She was happy. It was great. 2 months later, she happened to be walking down the street. And it wasn't like she like hit something with the ring. She actually was walking down and the thing just fell off. Like the stone just fell off and the stone was actually plastic. That's how dumb I was. And the ring, actually, if you just stuck your saliva and did this Actually, the color faded. It wasn't even gold. And it was so embarrassing because I could play it two ways. Either I deceive my girlfriend and buying. I said this is real and it's not real. Or even worse, I'm just stupid and I bought something. I got ripped off. And so obviously is a latter part. But there's still both a no-win situation in that regard. And I was not happy. I was like, next time I go to Kathmandu, I'm going to see that businessman. Because he ripped me off. He said this is pure gold. This is a genuine stone. And he was lying. I mean, I just, you know, we learn these lessons. These are tourist lessons. Right? We learn this. It's like, you know, you never buy electronics in Chincha Choi. We know this. Now, those are tourist lessons to know. And so I learned this tourist lesson, but I was so appalled because he said it was pure. This is that is the real definition. Pure meaning there's nothing else added to it. So when the Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart, what he means is the person that has single-eyed devotion. When we say we love God, it means we don't love anything else. When we love God, we don't love anything else. It's kind of like what Pastor Bob spoke on last week. Remember he talked about you cannot serve God and mammon? And remember he said he defined mammon as confidence? Actually, I never heard that before. And so, I believe Pastor O. Of course, I believed him. But when I went home, I did my research. And I went in, and it was true. It actually comes from the Chaldean word for mammon and confidence. In other words, anything you put your confidence to. And primarily, we can define that as wealth because many people put our confidence in wealth or possessions or these kinds of things. But the actual root word is actually confidence. And it's you can't serve God and wealth or have confidence in other things. And that same way, when we say pure, it means it's God and nothing else. Blessed are the singularly focused, for theirs, for they shall see God. So pure. Remember, when we say something is pure, we're meaning that there is nothing else. Absolutely. Psalm 86:11, the psalmist says, teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Why unite our hearts? Because the problem is we have a divided heart. We have a divided heart. Now, secondly, and this is primarily what we think when we say pure, when we hear the word pure heart, the second definition, it means cleansed. It means without defilement. It's actually holiness. God is pure. That means not only is he singularly focused, but there is no evil. There is nothing unclean in him whatsoever. In many ways, to be pure in heart is to be like Jesus, who was without sin. Now, the promise, as we continue on, says that if you're pure in heart, if you're singularly focused, cleansed, he says that you shall see God. You shall see God. Listen, like I said earlier, this is the goal of every endeavor in the Christian life, for us to see God. To see God is the purpose of all religion. That's what everyone wants to see God. They want to be closer to God. Now, this is why, let's go back to Eugene Peterson's translation. This is what it means. At the culmination of time, we will see God, just like it said. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, this great homily on love, and Paul concludes his thought. He says, for now, this is before the coming of Christ. He says, before the perfect comes. He says, for now, we see in a mirror dimly. But then, when the perfect comes, when we see in heaven, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have also been fully known. And so we see this picture. Now we see dimly in a mirror. We kind of can't get focused a little bit. We just kind of got to see an image or a picture. But then we're going to see face to face. What this, brothers and sisters, what is the goal of intimacy? Think about it. The standard that we have is either obviously Christ, but it's also Moses. And remember what it said about Moses? He said to everyone else, I speak in dreams, I speak in dark sayings and all these things, but not so my servant Moses. To him, I speak face to face like a friend. That to us, that's the ultimate idea of intimacy with God. face to face. Now, that's going to happen at the culmination of the age in this regard. Revelation 22:4, at the end of the age, he says, and they shall see his face. Why is this important? Because John tells us in 1:18 that no man has seen God at any time. In fact, he tells us in Exodus 33:20, but he said, you cannot see my face, for if no man can see me and live. So in our day and age, you see God's face, you die. That's why God hid himself. He hid Moses in the cleft of the rock, and then his glory passed by. See, it's in the end of the age, we'll see his face. So what does that mean, that we will see him? Well, we will literally see him at the end of the age. And quite frankly, there may be glimpses. Some of us, we may have the privilege of seeing him, or an angel, or some kind of Christophany, or theophany, or something in that way, but very, very rare. So what does this mean, that we shall see God? Again, going back to Eugene Peterson's translation, Jesus' promise is that the pure in heart shall see God. We shall see him as he is. We will have a vision of who he is. Psalm 19:8 says this, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. See, when we're pure, when we're walking in God's command, the singular focus and cleanse, he enlightens our eyes. He lets us see. This is what it means to see God. When we follow the Lord who is pure, he enlightens our eyes so we can see him. We see God in nature. We see God in our circumstances. We're able to see God in the midst of our difficulties. We're able to see God in our needs. We're able to see God in our neighbor. That's why we can love that neighbor. Even though that neighbor may have done bad things to us, we can love him. Why? Because we can see God in and on that person. This is why we can forgive those that have treated us wrongly. Why? Because we can see God. We see God in that person and on that person. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You'll see God everywhere. You'll see God in nature. You'll see God at your work. You'll see God in so many different circumstances of our life. You'll see God in your pain. You'll see God in your joys. You'll see him in the mountaintops. You'll see him in the valleys of our life. We'll see God everywhere. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, there are a couple different ways we can come to this place. And honestly, one of the ways is you can quit your job, move up to the mountains, somewhere on the other mountains, maybe move up to the peak somewhere, even though it's quite expensive up there. You can live as a monk, you can segregate yourself from the world, and you focus full time on holiness. Well, one, I don't think this is really that scriptural. The Bible tells us we're in the world, but we're not of the world. But also, it's just not going to happen. Not too many of us are going to quit our jobs, leave our families, and go up to the mountains and just focus on holiness. Focus on being pure in heart. That's one way you can get there. Let me offer you a second way, probably a better way. This is the best way. You can give your heart to God and ask the Holy Spirit to come to cleanse your dark heart and make it clean and single-focused. That's what you can do. In fact, listen, don't even ask God to cleanse your heart. Just ask God to give you a new heart. That's what he promised in Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 36:26, he said, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. See, God doesn't repair. He gives new. Isn't that awesome? I remember one time I had a, I still use a BlackBerry, best phone in the world, by the way. And so, and I went and I actually cracked my screen. And so I went to the BlackBerry headquarters in Causeway Bay, and I went and I asked them, oh, can you fix this? And you know what? They didn't even fix it for me. You know what they did? They gave me a brand new one. That's why I love BlackBerry. How many guys want a fixed one? How many guys would like a brand new one? And God's in the business of giving us brand new stuff. And he says, I mean, he'll cleanse. I mean, I understand what the text is saying. I understand these things. But he's in the business of giving us new stuff. He says, I will do a new thing in our lives. We pray the prayer of David in Psalm 51:10 after a grievous sin. And he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing heart. See, that's what he does. He gives us a new heart. C.S. Lewis says this as I wrap up my sermon. He says, Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. He didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. And brothers and sisters, we have to recognize that we're dead. Our heart is sinful. It's wicked. It's deceitful. And so we say, Lord, just give me a new one, Lord. And it's, I'm not even talking about upgrade. I'm just talking about, Lord, just give me a new one altogether. And God does this for us because he loves us. Why? Because he's interested in the heart. So here's my question for you today, brothers and sisters. What is the condition today of your heart? Is it undivided, or are you withholding yourself? And listen, that happens. You know, we get hurt in our life, and that's what happens. We withhold ourselves. This is the beginning, really, of marital demise. One spouse hurts another, and next thing you know, we withhold ourselves from our spouses. And that's what creates marital conflict in our lives. And then when you're really free and you really trust, then you can give your heart to the other. You don't withhold anymore. I have a feeling there's some of us here, maybe because of disappointment. We're disappointed at God for something. Maybe you prayed about something and it didn't happen or whatnot. And so in our heart of hearts, we've been withholding ourselves from the Lord. And we feel like, God, I can't really trust you because you broke my heart in this area and that area. Let the Holy Spirit give you a different perspective of what actually happened. Let him see the big reality, the big R reality and the small R reality that we see around us. Brothers and sisters, what is the condition of your heart today? Let me finish with James 4:8. It's simple. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Give God your heart and he will give you his. Just close your eyes. The blessing of purity. Holy Spirit wants to give you a new heart. Now, I know in context that heart is a salvific issue. I'm not talking about a salvific thing. I'm not talking about our salvation. I'm talking about today, God can give you a new heart. Just give him your tattered one. And Holy Spirit will replace it because he's so good. Today, what's the condition of your heart? Not your conduct, not your words, not what you think or believe in your mind. What is the condition of your heart? And it's so appropriate that today is Communion Sunday. And we get to come before a Lord that gave us his all, his very best. And he asks us to come and remember that. So let me invite the ushers to come. Let me read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As we ready our hearts for the Lord's table. In verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner should be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep." So again, how appropriate that we come before the table and the Lord says, examine your hearts. So again, as we partake of the table, what is the condition of your heart today? Especially in reflection that Jesus gave us his heart and his very best. While we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. We're going to pass this out, and I just want to encourage you to hold on to it and examine yourselves, and then we'll take it together as a body. Is there anyone here that's not yet received the elements? Then why don't we hold them in our hands and bow our head, and let's continue to examine the condition of our hearts. And if you haven't already, Let's give our heart to the Lord once again. Let's pray and reflect. Mindful of our actions, God. You hear everything we say. Well, you know what we think, God. But Lord, your primary interest is in our hearts. It's our inner disposition. And so, Lord, would you come, God, and would you take away our heart of stone and give to us a heart of flesh? Would you take away our old, decrepit heart and give us a new one, God. Lord, our desire is to give you all of our heart. Single focused, cleansed, pure in that way. For Lord, that's what you gave to us, Lord. God, you sent your very best to live with us, to die for us. Your all. And so we come to thank you and to be grateful. So we thank you today, Lord. Let's stay together. This is Christ's body broken for you and the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. If you're able, why don't we stand to our feet? We're going to sing this song. This is the prayer of David, Psalm 51. But before we get into that, and as we've been doing throughout this series, if you feel like maybe you've been withholding your heart, maybe there's some bitterness there with the Lord, maybe something didn't quite work out or some circumstances, and we just want to just provide some real estate, a space for you to come just to kneel and spend time with the Savior. And I'll come around and lay hands and I'll pray for you. But it's not so much about my prayers. It's just you and Jesus. Come and just give him your heart. So we're going to sing this together. If you want to create some space, go ahead and do that. Go ahead.
And renew a right spirit.
Let's pray together. Lord, we give you our hearts, God. Lord, we give you our battered, beaten, fragmented, divided heart. And what grace, God. And you give us a new one, a full one, undivided, pure. Thank you, God. But I pray, Lord, that we would be able to see God in everything that's around us. What a gift, God, to see you in everything. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. But if we take care of what's on the inside, our heart and mind, we'll be able to see you on the outside. So help us, Lord. Help us as a church. Help us individually, Lord. Lord, every day, God, we want to give you our undivided heart. So we bless you, Lord. We love you, God. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.